I've been asked the Lord what he'd have us to do on Sunday evening, and I thought maybe we would do a series on something. And I have some things that are in the back of my mind that we will be doing. But until I just get the release on that, I'm just going to bring these teachings as he brings them to me. Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter. I believe what he wants us to do tonight is to study a bit on the subject of faith, just faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this would seem to be something very, very important to the Lord. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to a distraught father who had a demon-possessed son, Jesus said unto him, if, everybody say if.
Yes.
See, this is a conditional promise. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, God only puts one condition upon having the impossible happen in our life, and that is if you will believe it. And so faith seems to be a tremendously important factor in terms of touching God in the area of the impossible. Now, so we've got a situation here with Pastor Ronnie. The doctors have already ministered to him on this subject and provided some drugs and some medications and so on. And under normal circumstances, that should have taken care of that, but it doesn't. And so he needs God to do something impossible for him. Your wife is sick once again. And she was fine on Wednesday, and a boom. Last Sunday, she was not too well. Wednesday, she was fine. This Sunday, she's sick again. She's missed services. She needs the impossible done for her. Your grandfather needs the impossible done in his life. We got a young man down in Guatemala who needs the impossibility of God's supernatural protection down there. I mean, some of those folks down there are wonderful and lovely Christian people, and others are just plain demon-possessed. And, I've not traveled all that extensively outside the country, but I know enough about what goes on in these countries, and I tell you, when you shut off the light of the gospel, it gets real dark in these places. And unless you have been there, or unless you have seen, talked to people who have been there, we can't comprehend what life is like for the people who live in those lands. And when our people go into those lands, this is one of the things that happened to Charlie. When he hit there, he hit this wall of spiritual power, evil spiritual power, that only because he was walking in the Spirit was he able to sense that. But see, the people who live there, they don't sense that. They don't feel that. They've gotten accustomed to it. And so folks who live and walk in that, it would be easy for Charlie and others who are there to just simply yield to that and just allow it to oppress them and dim their light. But he doesn't want that to occur. And so he needs God to do the impossible there. And the way the impossible gets done for us is if we will believe. We as a church, we've got an impossible task to get done here. We need God to do something that is, with men, impossible. How's it going to happen? If thou canst believe. Everybody say if.
Yes.
If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What happens to a person who has been engaged in all manner of wickedness and all manner of sin, and somebody tells them the gospel and says, you know, Jesus will forgive you and give you a brand new life? How does a person tap into that impossibility? Because up until that point, doesn't the devil tell you God will never accept you? You can never be acceptable with him. You're so foul and dirty now that you will never be acceptable to a holy God. But then one day you believe. You believe what you were told. And you believe what God said in his word. And you believe the man of God when he's preaching. You believe the person who's witnessing to you. And you trust what God said, and you believe that, and glory to God, the impossible happens, and all of a sudden you're a new creature in Christ, and you know it. See, that is God doing the impossible, but he's doing the impossible in response to our faith, in response to our believing. So if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, the Bible is a book that teaches about faith. Faith is the church has talked about faith for centuries and centuries. Even today, there's a lot of talk about faith, but we really don't know that much about faith in terms of how we walk in it. If we did, we would have a whole lot more of the power of God operating in our life. We would have much, much more of the promises of God that were real in our life. We would be flowing and walking in those if we were truly walking in faith. And I need to be refreshed in these principles. And so I think tonight we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. Now faith is. Everybody say, now faith is. Now see, if we want to know something about faith, this ought to be a good place to start. Because the apostle says, faith is. Well, what is it? We want to know about faith. What is faith? We've heard a great deal about it. What is it? Well, first of all, it's the substance. It's the substance. Faith is a real thing. It is not something ethereal or wispy. It has substance to it. In fact, I looked up this word substance, and in the Greek language, the word substance means a setting under support. It means the concrete essence of something. Faith is something real. You can't feel it or smell it or taste it or see it or hear it in terms of how it touches your senses, because it's not a sensual thing. It's a spiritual thing. But it is just as sure and just as solid in the realm of the spirit as this podium is in the realm of the natural. There's substance to it. And when you really have faith, and when you really are believing and you're really walking in faith, there will be substance there, something that you can get a hold of in your spirit, something that you can anchor to, something that has support under it, the concrete essence. Now, what is it the substance of? It is the substance of things hoped for. Now, it is not the substance of all of your wishes. It is not the substance of those things that you have wished on a star. It's not the substance of all of those things that you wished for when you blew the candles out on your birthday cake. It is not the substance of the things that you wished for when you threw a penny in some pond somewhere or in a wishing well. We've talked about this on numerous occasions, and how many of you can tell me what the New Testament Greek word translated hope actually means? It means a confident expectation. This is not the substance. Faith is not the substance of something you're wishing for. Faith is the substance of what you have a confident expectation for. And so the apostle goes on to say that faith also is the evidence, everybody say evidence, of things not seen. So faith is the evidence of what you can't see yet. Now, when we pray and we ask God for something, whether it's healing in our body or whether whether it has to do with our financial prosperity or whether it has to do with the salvation of a loved one or whether it has to do with the protection of a loved one or whatever the situation is, whatever the thing is, the thing that we are expecting God to do for us, the thing for which we have a confident expectation, or the thing that we can't see yet, what is the substance that we hold on to until we have what we hoped for? And what is the evidence that we have that we can point to that declares the thing that we can't see yet, that we don't actually have in this sense realm? What do we have to hold on to until this comes? We have our faith. We have our faith. So the essence of this is, if I pray and ask God to heal my body, and my body isn't healed yet, what do I hold on to while I'm waiting for the healing to come? I hold on to my faith. Faith is my evidence. Because my body's still sick. So I don't have the evidence in my body yet, do I? And when my body gets well, I won't need my faith anymore, because I have the thing that I hoped for and I have the thing that I have been praying for, and now I can see it and feel it, what I have been believing God for. I don't need my faith anymore. Faith is what you hold on to while you're waiting for the promise to come to pass. And if you're going to hold on to something, it's got to be something that is capable of being held on to. It has to be substantial. There has to be substance to it. And in fact, it is. Now, when a very good example, I think, of this is, this isn't original with me, somebody got this, I think, from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to give you some other translations here in just a moment. I'm going to have somebody read from these other translations what this verse actually says. But somebody drew this analogy, and I think it is very, very good. How many of you have ever bought a home? Ever bought a home? All right, when you buy the home, somewhere along in the procedure there, you go to a closing. And you get a document that is a deed, a title deed, a warranty deed, or some sort of legal document that says you own the house. But you don't take possession of it normally right at that moment. The other people have to get out, and a lot of other things have to happen before you actually move into the house. But if somebody asked you in between the time that you had obtained the deed and the time that you actually move into the house, do you own the house? You'd say yes. And somebody might reasonably say, well, how can you say that? Somebody else living in the house. But you could say, well, I have evidence for the thing that I can't see yet. And they'd say, what is your evidence? Well, it's my deed. Here's my evidence. That's what faith is. What is the substance? What is the thing that you're holding on to that assures that you're going to have the expectation of moving into that house? It's your deed. And that's what faith is. Faith is the title deed signed by God for whatever it is He has promised and you have asked Him for. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you, who has an NIV Bible tonight? You do, okay? I want you to read that verse for us in just a moment. Who has a New American Standard? Laura has a New American Standard. Does anybody have a Living? All right, who'd like to read out of the Living Bible for me? Beth? And who has, that'll be so close to my, who has an Amplified? Does anybody have an Amplified? I want somebody to read out of the Amplified. Who wants to read out of Pastor's Amplified Bible? You get a blessing if you read from my Bible. See, only Lois wants it. Yeah. And then this little book, this is a very interesting little book right here. Someone gave this to me as a gift to Pastor Vic from the Murphys. Happy birthday. Years ago. And this Bible is the New Testament from 26 translations. And so if I turn to Hebrews chapter 11, what this Bible does, this is a New Testament. And what this New Testament does is it doesn't take every verse 26 times, but it takes the most meaningful. And so for this verse, it has about 8 different translations of this one verse. And it goes all the way through the Bible. It's a very, very interesting. It has Weymouth and Moffat and the New English Bible and some I don't even recognize. The Amplified is in here, the New American Standard. Phillips translation, all of these. This is very good. So we may find something else in here. Who has the NIV now? Jan, you have the NIV. Would you stand up, please, and read Hebrews 11:1? Listen very carefully now. Listen for the inferences here.
Faith is being sure of what we hope for.
Now, listen to that. Faith is not wishing for something. Faith is having a certainty. Okay? There's a substance to faith. All right? And what was the last half of that? And certain. Notice the assurance that is in this verse. This is not wishful thinking. This is a positive, confident expectation. I know that I know that I know that I know. Okay, Jan, thank you. Who has the New American Standard? Laura, if you would stand and read that, please, nice and loud.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
All right, notice the words assurance, conviction. All right, let's hear the Living Bible.
What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen.
It is a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead.
Yes. Now, as you listen to this, do you realize how many times we have said, oh, I believe, I have faith, and we didn't have any faith? We'd have no more faith than a mosquito. Amen. We said we do, but we don't. Because if we did, we would be exhibiting the kind of spirit and the kind of behavior and the kind of conversation that is being described in these various translations. We say, I believe, but we really don't. How about the only thing we really believe is that our sins are under the blood? We got that good. See, we really have that down. We really believe there's a heaven and we're going to go there. We really do. We have that down. What is the evidence that you have that heaven really exists and you're going there? What's your evidence? It's your faith in what God promised. Somebody said the word, and that's true. But everybody doesn't have that confidence. Why? Because they didn't believe what the word said. So your faith is your evidence. What is the substance of what you're hoping for? It's your faith. And nobody can take that away from you, can they? And this is why when you hear me teaching along these lines, I keep saying, fight the good fight of faith, because it's your faith the devil is after. If he can destroy your faith, he can hold you in bondage. If he can destroy your faith about heaven, he can keep you from going there. If he can destroy your faith about Jesus as Savior, he can keep you from going there. If he can destroy your faith in the blood and the sacrifice, the once and forever sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he can prevent you from going there, even though it exists. And even though you may believe it here. See? If he can steal your faith. And in any other area, whether it's in healing or prosperity, any other area that you may want to talk about, if it has to do with receiving the promises of God, they all come by faith. He requires that, or he doesn't give. It's just that simple. You cannot get into heaven any other way than by faith, can you? And you can't receive any of the other blessings of God any other way except by faith, purely by faith. All right? Now, who else? Somebody had an amplified. Who's got the amplified? Yes, Lois. Oh, I know you. Right. Lois Rockhill. Hey, we've got the same name. You get the blessing if you read from the pastor's amplified Bible. Yes, ma'am.
Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, and the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith.
You did that so beautifully. I want you to read it again. I want to hear it again. There's so much in there that we need to listen to this again. By the way, the Amplified Bible is a very, very good translation. Excellent translation. It is. I've been looking everywhere trying to get it on my computer, but I cannot find a computerized version of it. The Old Testament is not that good because they don't really amplify very much. But the New Testament in the Amplified is really wonderful. And if you're looking for a companion Bible to your regular study Bible, something that really opens up, amplifies, really opens up many of these scriptures, the Amplified is wordy, but is very, very excellent. Let's read it again, please. Listen carefully now.
Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality.
See, it's not something that is physical. It's something on the inside. And when you really believe, nobody can take it away from you. And it is just as sure and it is just as certain because it is written in the Word of God. It's written and signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. These things are true and they are trustworthy. Okay, now, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Make sure I get my Bibles back, please, those of you who are using them. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want to take an example from the life of Jesus. This is Jesus during the last week that he has on earth. And he and his disciples have been in and around the temple all day and ministering. And then at night they go out of the city into the Mount of Olives, and that's where they spend the night. They come back in the next day and they teach and minister and so on. And many of the stories from the life of Jesus come from this particular time, how he held the children on his lap in the temple and some of those things. But on one of these trips, something remarkable happened. The 12th verse is the verse I want us to look at. And on the morrow, I'm in Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, meaning the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Seeing the leaves, he expected there'd be some fruit. When he got there, there weren't any figs, for the time of the figs was not yet. In other words, they were not there where they were ripe yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, now you've got to figure this to be a little strange. Here's the Son of God talking to a tree. And he speaks directly to it. Now, this will tell you something about faith. Faith always outlets from the mouth. Faith always expresses itself from the mouth. Now, I'm going to take you to Romans 10 a little later, and I'm going to show you that. But if you believe but don't say, you don't believe. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12. And so here he is, out of his heart, he's speaking to this fig tree. Jesus said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. In other words, he cursed this thing, didn't he? And his disciples heard it. Now, he wasn't talking to them, but they happened to be there and heard him say it. And then I'll read the intervening verses because of the context here, but we want to get down to about verse 20. And they came then to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I wonder if this fig tree is really going to listen to what I told it. You don't see any of that, do you? He spoke to the fig tree. He said, no man ever going to eat fruit off you again. And as far as he was concerned, that was the end of it. It was a done deal. Finished. Complete. Over. There weren't any more options. Now, nothing happened to the fig tree. Fig tree is still there, gaily waving in the wind. The leaves are blowing, the branches are blowing, and the fig tree looks perfectly healthy and perfectly normal. All right, now, what was Jesus holding on to right now? See, he couldn't see that, he cursed that tree, but he didn't see the tree die. But what is the evidence that the tree is dead? His faith. Even though the whole world would look at the tree, if Jesus were to say, the tree's dead, I cursed it, it's dead, nobody will ever eat of it again, they would mock him and laugh at him, wouldn't they? Because the tree is just as alive as it ever was. It shows absolutely no evidence. So the only evidence that he has is his faith. Okay? His faith is the substance of what he expects to happen. So he goes on about his business. Forget this fig tree. I've already dealt with that. This issue is over. And he's in the temple and he's doing his father's business, and we see what's going on, throwing over the tables of the money changers and so on and so forth. Verse 17, he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now, he's not even thinking about this fig tree, is he? This fig tree is not on his mind. He is going about his business. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now, it's apparent that they went, they went probably by the same fig tree. Because that's the way they came in. That's likely the same way they went out, back to the place where they're going to spend the night. There's no indication that anything has happened to the fig tree. The fig tree is probably still, we assume, just still waving here. Because the very next morning, verse 20, In the morning, as they passed by, going back into the city, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, what happened here? When Jesus cursed the fig tree, what happened to that tree was just as sure as it had happened before their eyes, but it happened beneath the ground. Notice the phrase, dried up from the roots. Not from the top down, but from the root up. So it took overnight, it took 24 hours for this tree to show the effect of what Jesus had spoken. It didn't happen right away, according to what you could see. Now, it did happen immediately when he spoke, didn't it? But you couldn't see that. And anybody looking at that tree in between, if they were going to agree with Jesus about the death of this fig tree, what would they have to hold on to in order to agree with him? They'd have to have faith. They'd have to believe. Now, when they come by it the next day and the tree is dead and you can see it and it's like this, they don't need their faith anymore because any fool can see the tree is now dead. Okay? Trees and possums, they, you know, they do alike, don't they, Cecil? Private joke. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Surprise, surprise. But see, only Peter was surprised at this. Jesus was not surprised a bit. For when he spoke the word the first time, he put his faith on the line that minute. And he wasn't shocked. If it didn't happen this day, it would happen the next day. But it's a done deal as far as he's concerned. And so he takes advantage of the opportunity to teach his disciples and to teach us. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The Greek literally says, have the faith of God. Have the kind of faith God has. And what kind of faith does God have? He believes what he says is going to come to pass. So if you turn back to the book of Genesis, do that for with me just a moment. Do it. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 3 and read me the first three words, those of you that have a King James translation. What does it say, Phil?
And God said.
And God said. What did he say? He said, let there be light. Guess what? There was. Did light have a choice? No, it had to happen. Why? Because when God said it, he was releasing his faith, and there was no option. It had to happen. Verse 6, what are the first three words? And God said. And guess what? Happened exactly what he said. Verse 9, and God said. And verse 11, and God said. And verse 14, and God said. And verse 20, and God said. And verse 24, and God said. And verse 26, and God said. How did God create everything? With faith-filled words. Now turn back to Hebrews 11 with me just a moment. And look at the third verse of Hebrews 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed or created or formed by what? By the Word of God. And why did His Word work? Because He believed it would work when He spoke it. They weren't idle words. They were faith-filled words. God was releasing His faith in His words. Why did this fig tree die? Now, do you suppose if Peter had cursed the fig tree, what would have happened to the fig tree? He would have still been waving in the wind days later, wouldn't it? But when Jesus cursed the fig tree, his words were faith-filled. He knew that it was going to happen, and it did. How did he know? He believed it. How do you know you're saved? You know it because you believe it. And if I said, how do you know? You say, well, I just know. But I say, well, how do you know? Well, I just know. But how do you know? Well, I just know. I can't explain. I just know it. That's your faith talking. Oh, you're not saved. Oh, yes, I am. See, nobody could talk you out of that. Because in your heart, you know, you know, you know, you know, you know. You don't have any evidence, nothing that you can touch, nothing that you can smell, nothing that you can see or hear. The only evidence you have is your confidence in the word that your heavenly Father gave you. And so Jesus said unto them, listen, I'm going to teach you a lesson from the fig tree, and the lesson is this. You can have the same kind of faith operating in your life that God has. And I want you to have it. Have the God kind of faith. Verse 23, he goes on to explain it. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, everybody say whosoever.
Whosoever.
Is there anybody excluded in a whosoever? See, a whosoever means anyone. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Everybody say whatsoever. Now see, Jesus' promise here is that whosoever can have whatsoever. Now that's talking about the impossibilities, isn't it? Whosoever can have whatsoever, but only on what condition? And that is if he believes. And what are the components of believing? The components are two, according to this verse. What are the two components of genuine faith? According to verse 23. What are those components? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning on another subject.
Believe.
What is it?
Believe.
Okay, believe it where?
In your heart.
Believe it in your heart and?
Say your
and say it with your mouth. Those are the two components of genuine faith. You believe it in your heart. You cannot doubt in your heart, because no matter what you say with your mouth, there are those that say, well, just confess it and possess it. Name it and claim it. But see, you can name and claim something that you don't believe in your heart. You'll never have it. You just talk yourself silly. But if you believe it in your heart, your mouth will declare it. Your mouth will say it. You can't stop your mouth from speaking what you're believing in your heart. And listen, if you want to know where your faith is, listen to yourself. Just listen to your own mouth. Because the mouth expresses the fruit of what is at the root of your heart. And if you will listen to yourself speak, this is why it is so important for us to have fellowship with other Christians. Because other Christians, and if you have a Christian wife or a Christian husband, or if you have a Christian mother and father, or if you have Christian children in your house, praise God for that, because they can help us here. Because oftentimes we are talking in a way that attacks our faith rather than feeds our faith. Now be careful about this. I don't want any divorces over this subject, where some wife is always haranguing her husband because she's not talking faith, or he's not talking faith, or vice versa. Or a child gets up on his high horse and is going to teach his mama and his daddy how to walk in faith. I mean, that won't work, you understand. But if we are open to have God speak to us by those who love us the most and the best, this is a wonderful thing to have. That mama, mother, daddy, father, you've been talking about thus and so, we believing for such a long time. And here, every time I hear you talk about it, you say, well, I guess this isn't going to happen. Well, I guess that isn't going to happen. I guess we're not going to. You know, it'll never will happen if you talk like that all the time. And it's true. It's true. And we all do. I mean, this is just as real for me tonight as I hope it is for you. Have the God kind of faith, and the God kind of faith believes in the promises of God in his heart and speaks with his mouth. Verse 24 says, therefore, always the word therefore connects what has gone previously. Therefore, because of what I've just told you about the nature and the character of faith, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. So if you're going to go around cursing fig trees, you don't release your faith when you see it wither. You believe when you speak it. And so in a few moments, we're going to pray for Ronnie's arm. Now, we've prayed for Ronnie's arm before, but none of us have really apparently operated in faith with regard to your arm. Are you listening? But when we pray this time, we're going to believe God. Why? Because by his stripes, he was healed. And if he was healed, then he is healed. And when we pray for him, we're going to believe. I'm going to believe. I want you to believe with me that the root of whatever it is that's causing this pain in his arm and causing this malfunction in his hand and arm and causing this lump, that the root of it is cursed and is dead, even though his arm may still hurt. So tomorrow, if I ask Pastor Ron, if I say, how do you feel? What might he say? He might say, "Well, how I feel is not real all that important. I know God healed me when we all prayed." He might even say, "I'm not moved by how I feel. I'm only moved by the Word of God." Or he might honestly say, "Frankly, I don't feel too good, but hallelujah, I'm healed." That'd be the truth, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't lie about what's reality. But faith says that the promise of God is more real than what I feel. Isn't that what the pastor's wife read? Isn't that what she read? That what God said is more real to me than what I can see with my eyes. Hey, listen, when you get a hold of this, it'll revolutionize your life. Let me give you an example. Each one of us can look at our own lives and see our shortcomings. You know the places where you've failed God. You know the places where you've fallen short of the mark. But yet the Word of God says, as far as He is concerned, you are holy. You're pure in His sight. And so you can either choose to believe what He said about you, or you can choose to believe what you see in yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I can stand before God and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for making me clean. Thank you, Lord, for washing me perfectly clean. Thank you, Lord, that I am your very own righteousness. And that means in your sight, I am perfect. Thank you for that." That's not a lie. That's the truth. Because what He said is more real than what I know about myself. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us. Okay, now, let's turn to Romans again. Anybody want to ask me anything about that passage we're just looking at? Remember the fig tree, a powerful example of how faith works. Just because something doesn't happen immediately when you pray does not mean that God hasn't heard your prayer and answered it. Are you listening? Yes, sir. I'm not sure why he even cursed the tree. You know, because I read the passage and I think, well, poor tree. I mean, it wasn't fig season yet. The tree hadn't done anything wrong. And I don't know why he did that. I'm sure it wasn't in a fit of pique or anger or, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, that's not our Savior. There's something in there that I have never quite seen. But the principle is not so much why did he curse the fig tree, but what happened when he did. You understand the point I'm trying to make here? And I'm not trying to evade your question. I just don't know the answer to that part of it. But it doesn't diminish in any way what he did and what he is teaching us on the subject of faith. And that's the important aspect of what we're talking about tonight. Say what? Yes, that's important, but I don't want to get bogged down in that tonight, if you don't mind. Let's stay on the subject of faith because it's so strong. That aspect is something that can attack your faith and make it very difficult for you to exercise faith and believe in it. But that's a whole nother topic. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn over there, please. Pastor Ronnie was sharing tonight from Romans 5, verse 2, when he said that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have access into the grace of God. But remember that the Word says we have access into the grace of God by faith. We don't access His grace except by faith. You've got to turn on the switch. Someone made the analogy, I think it is very, very well said, that if you walk into this auditorium and it's dark,
Oh, you can stand in the midst of the auditorium and curse the darkness and complain about it being dark, but the power to illuminate it is here. All you have to do is hit the switch. And faith is the switch. And so if you don't hit the switch, you just walk around the dark stumbling. But the minute you hit the switch, instantly the power is released and you get illumination. And the same thing is true in the spirit realm. When you hit the faith switch, we've all experienced this. There's a point in time when you just know that you know that you know. All doubt is gone. You just know. You just know. It doesn't matter what you say. And I don't care what you say, and I don't care what I see. I know what God said, and I know that this is coming to pass. I know it. I know it. I've got a son who's not serving God right now, but I know he will, and you couldn't persuade me otherwise. I don't care what you said, and I don't care how many people you got to agree. It wouldn't make any difference. I know. Do you know why I know? Because when I prayed, I released my faith with regard to that situation. And I know that the day is coming that young man will serve God. If I never see it in my flesh, I know that he will. It may be tomorrow. It may be the day after. It may be the day after that. A number of years ago, I had a sister that was about to get into a situation, a marriage situation that was very, very negative, and it would have been a disaster for her. And Lois and I just agreed in prayer about that situation that God would intervene and not allow that to take place. I won't tell you the whole story there, but it is absolutely remarkable what God did on behalf of my sister. They tried to get married. I don't know how many times they tried to get married, and absolutely could not. Absolutely could not. And she finally came to her senses and, you know, and so on. But that's faith released when you pray. And they would call and say, well, you know, we're getting married such and such, the wedding plans are such and such. But it's not happening. I mean, it's just not happening. Will you come? We never said we would. Never said we would. Because we knew there wouldn't be one. And there's no sense in making plans to go someplace when you know it ain't going to happen. Right? And so, you know, nobody understood that, but Lois and I, we knew what was going on there. But what did we hold on to while everything looked so bleak? We held on to our faith. That was our title deed, the evidence that God was going to preserve my sister. Romans chapter 10, verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Now, what I like to do with this passage, I'm going to read the whole passage, then I'm going to go back and I'm going to take a part of it out and put it together in a little different way, and it really makes it speak clearly. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Here's the continuation of the thought. Now what I do to help me understand this, the point I'm trying to make tonight, is in verse 6 where it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh, right there, I draw an arrow down to verse 8 and skip everything which is in between and read it like this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh, but what saith it? How does it speak? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's not something complicated. It's not something difficult. It is near you. It's right in your mouth and it's in your heart. The word of faith. What is that word of faith? If you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Powerful word, shalt. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Someone quotes verse 10 like this, and I really like this. I think it's Brother Hagin who teaches along these lines. For with the heart man believeth unto, and with the mouth confession is made unto. I really like that. And so, if we're talking about healing, with the heart man believeth unto healing, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. Does that make sense to you? You understand how that works? And then verse 17, then faith cometh. Everybody say faith cometh. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can I build my faith? Your faith is building tonight, whether you know it or not. Your faith is building tonight, whether you're concentrating on what I'm saying. Your faith is growing tonight simply because you're sitting under the Word and the Word is going into your heart. It will have an effect on you. I guarantee it. It will.
That's what happens. Now turn back a few chapters to Romans chapter 4, and let's talk once again about the God kind of faith, about the faith that God has, and God has imparted this to you and to me. Romans chapter 12, that says he's dealt unto every one of us the measure of faith. If you are able to believe God for the forgiveness of your sins, if you are able to believe him for your personal salvation, if you are able to exercise faith in the hereafter and the blessings of God in heaven, then you have sufficient faith operating within you to believe him for anything else that he has promised in his word. His faith is already operating inside you. Verse number 17, the fourth chapter of Romans is talking about the faith of Abraham and how it was expressed. And verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him, or like unto him, is what the Greek says, like unto him whom he believed, even God. This is what God is like. He quickens the dead. God called you perfect because he sees you the way you're going to be. He calls things that are not as if they were. He speaks the end. And so when you say, glory to God, I'm healed by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, what are you doing? If you believe it in your heart, you are releasing the God kind of faith, and you're talking just like he did. You're speaking those things that be not as if they were. You're not healed, but you are as far as your faith is concerned. Your faith is the deed you hold on to until your body begins to line up with the promise of God. And then finally tonight, let's go to James chapter 1 and look at one more verse. And this is what knocks us down most times. This is what does us in. Now, the first chapter of James, these verses, verse number 5, I'm going to begin. James is talking about wisdom, and the best definition I have for wisdom is this: knowing the right thing to do at the right time. That's what wisdom is. Knowing the right thing to do at the right time. That is wisdom. It's not knowledge. It's not the accumulation of information. It is knowing what to do and when to do it. And so verse 5, this helps me when I read this verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, I read it this way. If anybody doesn't know what to do, if you're looking for guidance, you're looking for direction, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or doesn't rail at us or taunt us, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Why? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why don't we receive from the Lord? I think there are many reasons, but I think the primary one is we're double-minded. I think we waver. I think that's our biggest problem. There are other factors that sap our spiritual strength and our faith, and this is what Phil was talking about a moment ago. Unforgiveness is something that will attack your faith and prevent your faith from working. But the reason I think that most of us get into trouble in trying to believe God is that verse 8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Verse 7 says that no man will receive anything of the Lord. The word double-minded here means two-souled. In the Greek, it means two-souled. What does two-souled mean? It means I have two different emotions here. That's what two-souled means. Double-minded says, I'm healed, but I feel terrible. I'm healed, but my body doesn't know it yet. I'm healed because God's word says I'm healed, but I'm hurting. That's the double-mindedness. And the Word of God says clearly that a man who is operating in that is not going to receive anything from the Lord. All things are possible to him that believes. Jesus said, if you say to the mountain and don't doubt in your heart. This is what happens to many of us. Take the example of the fig tree. If the fig tree were an animate subject, and Jesus had done something to the fig tree, and the fig tree would look at itself after Jesus passed. Well, he did his abracadabras over me, but nothing happened. I'm no different now than when he spoke.
But see, if a man's faith is operating, what he would say is, well, I don't look any different, I don't feel any different, but I believe that he just spoke life into my circumstance, and I'm going to hold on to my faith until I see it take place. So what do you do if you have a what do you do if you have a serious disease? Doctors have said to you, there's no hope for you. You're terminal. I give you 3 months. I give you 6 months. I give you a year. It's over. What do you do? You call for the elders of the church. You respond to an invitation for prayer. Perhaps you have somebody agree with you in prayer. You just pray about it all by yourself. I mean, you don't need anybody else. You don't need me. You don't need the elders. You don't need the oil. These are simply aids to help our faith. But you don't need that. You've got a covenant with God. You can get this direct. But if you're not able to, then you get someone to help you. And when hands are laid upon you and you pray, according to Mark 11:24, Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have whatsoever you asked for. So when do you believe? You don't believe when your body feels better. You believe when you pray. That is when you let your faith go. And the reason for the laying on of hands is simply a point at which I can say, I believe that when he laid his hands on me, I believe that when the oil touched my body, I believe when that sister joined hands with me and we agreed in prayer, that is when I was healed. I don't feel it yet. I don't see it. And the doctor still says I'm going to die in 3 months. But I believe Dr. Jesus rather than Dr. XYZ. Now see, that's where your faith is. Well, what happens if you don't get healed right away? What happens if a week goes by? What happens if a month goes by? What happens if 2 months go by or 3 months go by or 6 months go by? Well, that's pretty good since he only gave you three to start with, isn't it? And what are you doing? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You would, wouldn't you? You would. How do you know that? Because of your faith. What happens if you don't die tonight? You're going to heaven when you die, aren't you? Why? Because your faith is your evidence until you see it. And whenever anybody asks you what's going to happen to you when you die, see, so many people sitting in our churches have no confidence. You ask them about their eternal future and they think they're saved. They hope they're saved. Those people aren't saved because there's no faith operating there. How do you know that? Because you can listen to a person's mouth and you know what they're believing. So you can listen to my mouth. I mean, I don't like this. I'd like for you to think that, you know, I have more faith than I do. But you can listen to my mouth and you can hear my doubt. And I can listen to yours and hear yours. Now, I don't condemn you for that. Please don't condemn me for mine. Let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's strengthen one another. Let's concentrate on the things that God has promised us. Let's remind one another of the promises, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. And especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need times like this. We need brothers and sisters to encourage us and exhort us and say, hang in there. We prayed for you, and God cannot fail to answer our prayers. I'm believing with you, sister. I'm standing with you, brother. I'm believing for this. We're believing together. We're going to join our faith together. I'm going to help you carry your burden. That's what it means to be a part of the family of God. And so when we pray tonight, let us not pray a double-minded prayer. And tomorrow morning, let's not ask Pastor Ronnie, how's your arm? Because see, how his arm is tomorrow morning does not mean a rip.
Right.
It doesn't mean a rip. The only thing that's important is what God said and what we believe. The Word of God said, Jesus said this. Jesus, hey man, Jesus, he said, these signs will follow them that believe. We don't follow the signs, they follow us. We don't chase after miracles. Miracles chase us down. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and the sick will recover.
Learn the lesson of the fig tree. Learn the lesson. When we pray for our brother, we're going to release our faith tonight, and that thing in his arm is going to die. The infection that is keeping him messed up here is going to die. Now, he may get an immediate and instantaneous relief from that. He may not. He may wake up tomorrow morning, it may be worse. Remember when Jesus commanded the demon to come out of the little boy? The dad said, "Can you please help me? Because the devil sometimes takes my son and throws him into the fire, and sometimes he wallows and he foams at the mouth." And Jesus said, "Come out of him." You know what happened to that little boy? He got worse. He fell on the ground and he fell into a fit. And Jesus handled that the same way as he did the fig tree, because he knew that demon has got to come out. And out he came. And that's the man that he was talking to when he said, "If thou canst believe, Dad, all things are possible to him that believe." If you were a child, wouldn't you want to have a man of God in your home, a man who could believe, a father who could believe for you? Wouldn't you want to have a mother who could believe for you when you needed an expression of faith as a child? Yes. If you want to pray with me, now don't you come if you're not going to believe. But if you're going to believe, you come and you lay hands on him.